A particular woman and her husband interrupted their vacation to go to the dentist. And the woman said to the dentist, "I want a tooth pulled, and I don't want any Novocaine because I'm in a big hurry. Just extract the tooth as quickly as possible, and we'll be on our way." The dentist was very much impressed. "You're certainly a courageous woman," he said. "Which tooth is it?" The woman turned to her husband and said, "Show him your tooth, dear." Today, Jesus is in a rush. In chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, you may remember Jesus is visiting his hometown, and he's invited to read Scripture because he started to make a name for himself even before he's arrived in Nazareth. So they ask him to read Scripture for them. So they give him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and you may remember from our discussion of this passage earlier in the year, he doesn't even read Isaiah, but he manages to stitch together two passages, different passages from Isaiah, and recite those on the fly. Such is his command of Scripture. But this is what he says: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, he says, to do what? To bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release for the captives, to give sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Some years later, Jesus encounters this woman on the Sabbath, a captive to her physical deformity, oppressed by that deformity for 18 years, and he's getting ready to carry out once again his commission, the one that he proclaims in chapter 4. If you read the Gospels, you find that Jesus is often found in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Why is it that Jesus, who is so often critical of the religious structures and formalities of his day, is nevertheless found in the synagogue on the Sabbath? All of the Gospels contain accounts of Jesus getting into trouble with Jewish authorities because he heals somebody on the Sabbath. In Luke alone, there are 4 accounts of Jesus healing or exorcising demons on the Sabbath. In 2 of those accounts, including today's story of the bent-over woman, Luke explicitly records that the authorities are not pleased. This is just one of many things that Jesus does that aggravates the religious authorities. It's also worthwhile to note that in none of these 4 accounts in Luke does the afflicted person come to Jesus and ask to be healed. Jesus simply runs into these folks who are in need of healing in the synagogue or elsewhere, and he has compassion for them, and he heals them. Our English word compassion literally means to suffer with. To have compassion for another, as Jesus so often does, means to suffer with that one. So what do we know about this bent-over woman? Luke says that there is a spirit that has crippled her for 18 years. She's unable to stand up straight. And a little bit later, Jesus claims that Satan, literally the Satan, the adversary, has bound her for 18 years. And there's something else. She is in the synagogue on this particular day. That probably tells us something about her and her nature and her relationship with God, that she has not abandoned or rejected God because of her suffering for 18 years, but she is in the synagogue, worshiping with her friends on that day. Jewish tradition, of course, would dictate that she is afflicted and has been afflicted for these 18 years because either she sinned or her parents sinned or somebody sinned. But as we well know, Jesus never seems to buy that argument and even explicitly rejects it a couple of times. So Jesus sees this woman in the synagogue and calls her to himself. And he says simply, "Woman, you are set free." Then he lays his hands on her and she stands up straight. And then what does she do, she begins to praise God, not Jesus, but God. Probably seeing that God has acted through this man from Nazareth to heal her. The synagogue leader is not pleased. He says to the crowd, look, there are 6 days for you to be healed. There are 6 days for you to do work. Come on those days to be healed, but not on the Sabbath. All he can do is fuss about it, that is the healing being done on the Sabbath. It's too easy for us to demonize folks like this leader of the synagogue, these scribes and Pharisees and lawyers and others with whom Jesus is always coming into contact and conflict. Since the time of the Jews' return from exile in Babylon, some 600 years earlier, their leaders had been particularly keen to maintain their separateness from the people around them. And one way that they could maintain their separateness is by following the Torah, this body of law that came through Moses. So the way they maintained their unique identity was by following that law. The synagogue leader could be thinking, if we allow these kinds of things to happen in the synagogue on the Sabbath, what else should we allow? Where do we draw the line? We have to maintain the sacredness of the Sabbath. Our very identity is threatened by events like this. So it may very well be that this leader of the synagogue is not without compassion. But if Jesus would just wait a few hours, then it wouldn't be the Sabbath any longer, and then he could heal this woman. Couldn't Jesus just wait a few hours? Is that asking so much? Apparently for Jesus it is. Speaking to all of the leaders present, he says, you hypocrites! Look, on any Sabbath day, you would take your donkey or your ox and lead it to water so that it could drink. And here you have this woman, a daughter of Abraham who has been afflicted for 18 years. Should she not be unbound, set free on the Sabbath? Why should she suffer any longer? And Luke writes that all of Jesus' opponents are shamed, and the crowd rejoices at all the wonderful things he was doing. The kingdom of God has broken through once again. Indeed, if you continue reading in chapter 13, there are two kingdom of God parables that follow. So perhaps Luke places those two parables after this healing story to emphasize that the healing story is also a story of the kingdom. The lesson for us is pretty clear. We as individuals, we as members and friends of White Rock Presbyterian Church, and as a part of the Universal Church of Christ, must never let our rules, whether they're written or not, stand in the way of compassion. And we mustn't delay any longer than necessary to free individuals and groups of people from their bondage and oppression. So the question for us is, what unwritten rules do we have that hold others in bondage? And what unwritten rules do we have that impede the kingdom of God? And what unwritten rules do we have that fail to demonstrate the love of Jesus for others, both inside and outside the church? In April of 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. wrote his now famous letter from the Birmingham jail, which you can find online if you want to read it in its entirety. He had been locked up for leading an unlawful parade, which he probably did any number of times. The letter that he wrote is a response to a letter that he received from Protestant pastors and other Christian leaders who couldn't see what the hurry was. What's the rush? If we just let things take their natural course, justice and civil rights for African Americans will come, a little at a time, but they'll come. There's no hurry. That was the content of the letter to him. He was pressing too hard and too fast and too strongly for more equality and justice for black Americans. Why not slow things down? Things will work themselves out in time. Justice will slowly but surely come about. And here's a part of what he wrote in that letter to these Protestant pastors and others. He wrote, "We have waited for more than 340 years for our constitutional and God-given rights. Perhaps it's easy for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers at will and drown your sisters and brothers at whim, and when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse and kick and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your six-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television, and you see tears welling up in her eyes when she is told that the park is closed to colored children, and see ominous clouds of inferiority beginning to form in her little mental sky, and see her beginning to distort her personality by developing an unconscious bitterness toward white people. When you take a cross-country drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you, and when you're humiliated day in and day out by nagging signs reading white and colored, and when your first name becomes nigger, and your middle name becomes boy, and your last name becomes John, and your wife and mother are never given the respected title Mrs., when you are harried by day and haunted by night, by the fact that you are a Negro living constantly at tiptoe stance, never quite knowing what to expect next, and are plagued with inner fears and outer resentments, when you are forever fighting a degenerating sense of nobodiness, then you will understand why we find it difficult to wait. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over, and men are no longer willing to be plunged into the abyss of despair. I hope, sirs, you can understand our legitimate and unavoidable impatience." Dr. King wrote that letter over 50 years ago, but many of those issues are still with us. Justice delayed is sometimes justice denied, and healing delayed is often suffering extended. Sometimes there is a rush. Amen.